Hallelujah. As you know, for 3 weeks now, I have been preaching a message entitled Redeemed, or a series entitled Redeemed. We talked first of all about how that what redemption is, and redemption is being rescued, renewed, and released. Rescued, renewed, and released. That in Christ you have been rescued. In Christ you've been renewed. In Christ you've been released unto new life. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Rescued, renewed, released into Christ. And because of that, you can live for Him. Then we talked about the redeemed, about the paradox of the cross. And we talked about that the Sunday before Easter and how that Jesus, when He went to the cross, He sobbed. Part of the paradox of the cross was that there was this chasm between us and God because God was holy and we were sinful. And God's paradox was, how did His holiness and His love, how did He resolve those two? And He did it on the cross. On the cross, Jesus bore both the judgment of God's holiness and He bore the love of God. And so Christ brought that together on the cross and He sobbed. Excuse me. He solved the dilemma between us and Him. Amen? And provided for us to be redeemed. Then last week we talked about redeemed life. Redeemed life. How that Jesus' life, Jesus is life. And because He is life, He redeems us. Remember we talked about it in the resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection there means to stand up again. Hallelujah. How many are you glad that God let you stand up again? Amen? That you may have been low in sin, may have been low in life, but God lets you stand up again. And then when He says, I am love, life, that is the substance. He's the source of life. He doesn't just give you life. He is the source of life itself. So those were the three messages that we've talked about for 3 weeks. And this morning, I want to close out this series. And I want to minister to you for a few moments about redeemed living. Redeemed living. Because it's not enough. It is not enough to just talk about what God's done for us. There is another side of this, church. That is, if I am redeemed, there's something that's required of me. Are you here this morning? If I'm redeemed, it requires something of me. It's not just enough to accept what God has done. There's something that I owe, something that I have to do in return. And we're going to talk about redeemed living for a moment this morning. I was struck this morning, early this morning. I usually get up before daylight, and I did this morning. Although I did something I normally do not do, and for some reason, I clicked on my CNN app on my iPad, and I was struck at the headlines. One of the headlines this morning was this, quote, the superstar popes. Why they are being canonized. The superstar popes, why they are being canonized. And I found it fascinating as I read through the article. The article was about how the popes, the two popes, John the 23rd and John Paul II, they are being, and actually were, it's already transpired by the Catholic Church, they're being recognized as saints. And this, by the way, this is no commentary on the Catholic Church, and I have no qualms with how they want to do that. That's them and their business. There's just no commentary on that. The point that I'm trying to make is that the source of the article was all of the proof in their life of them being able to be canonized as saints had much to do with how they rose from the lower ranks of life up to the highest rank in the Catholic Church and in the Catholic belief, actually to the highest rank that any human could possibly rise. John the 23rd was a child of a peasant farmer. Pope John Paul II was he was the son of Polish parents who lived very poor and in the ghettos and suffered through, his parents suffered through some of the atrocities of war. But it was fascinating to me how that these popes were being honored because of their rise in life to the highest place. That was one of the things, one of the sources of this article. And it made me think about the scripture that I want to read to you this morning. It made me think about an argument that Paul found himself in, between a church and himself. See, Paul was, he was being, if you will, challenged. His authority was being challenged as an apostle. They were challenging whether he was apostle. And the criticism was this. The criticism of Paul being an apostle was that Paul was always going through hardship. That Paul was always seeing tough things in life. The criticism was that if you were a true apostle, that you would live above this. They had this idea that to really be somebody in God, you had to live the good life. And that the good life was the, this was, by the way, the Corinthian church. The good life was the sign that God's blessing was on you. In fact, they believed, you thought the prosperity message, the prosperity gospel was a recent development, didn't you? There was seeds of it even back then. They criticized Paul because Paul did this. Paul gloried in his hardships. He gloried in the tough things that he went through. He gloried in suffering for Christ. And some at the Corinthian church actually had a tough time for that. They had a hard time with that. And they were criticizing Paul. And some were questioning his apostleship and whether or not he should be an apostle. It made me think, what does it take? What does it take to be honored as a saint of God? What does it take to be honored as a child of God? In other words, what does a life lived for God really look like? What does it truly look like? What is the true measure? The Corinthian people seem to think, and some today seem to think, it is the good life, so to speak. It is the rising to the great heights, and that's what ought to bring you credit and bring you great honor. Paul responds to them by giving us a glimpse into what a redeemed living looks like. A glimpse into what truly redeemed living looks like. And I want to take just a few moments and talk about that just for a second or two, this morning. I would warn you up front, it is completely different than you might think. It is completely different than many might think. Turn with me. The scripture is coming up on the screen. I want to read this passage of scripture and then point out to you three phrases from it this morning. Remember now, Paul is writing to this church. There's this argument that's going on between them. They've questioned Paul's apostleship, whether he's a great, really great man of God or not. And Paul is writing back to them, and he says this. If we are out of our minds, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, watch this, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Let me say that again. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised again. Can you say amen this morning? Four phrases come to mind that have to do with redeeming life. I want to share this with you for a few moments, and then we're gonna kind of change the service here and have some fellowship together. Three phrases that come to mind. The first phrase starts out at the first of the verse. It's the phrase, out of our mind. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Any of you know anybody that's out of their mind for Christ? Stop and think about it for a while. I mean, they're nuts. They are out of their mind for Christ. They're just over the top. This word here is a fascinating word. It means out of wits. It gets the idea of being beside themselves. Anybody know anybody that is just beside themselves for God? Let me tell you some of the people that I watch that are beside themselves. I love being around newborn Christians. Right? Because newborn Christians are pretty much out of their mind for Christ. They have been redeemed. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've been made new. They understand. They still have the sense of what it means to be redeemed, to be rescued, to be renewed, to be released. And I'm telling you, a young Christian is a contagious thing in the church. Amen? You can watch it. In fact, I've watched it here in this church for the last several weeks, 6 or 8 weeks. I've been fascinated how that people that come to this altar and have their lives turned upside down, the next Sunday when they come to church, they don't come alone. Hello. In fact, if you watch them, they'll fill the church up. Right? Newborn Christians will fill the church up. They've got to go grab somebody. They've hooked into something, man. Something's happened in their life. And they are out of their mind for Christ. That's what Paul says. Paul says, if I am out of my mind, it is for the cause of God. In fact, the word there is that he is out of his mind for the sake of God. Paul is saying, look, I know I'm living over the top. I know it doesn't seem right to glory in hardships, but I know my hardships are for his glory. I know that it may not seem right to take pride in the difficult things that I go through, but I know those difficulties bring glory to him. Paul is saying, yeah, I'm out of my mind, but I'm out of my mind for God. Amen. Can we just say it? A Christian ought to seem crazy to the world. Amen. Hello? Are you listening to me this morning? And yet much of Christendom today, here we go. Much of Christendom today seems to be centered around how can we be as much like the world as possible in order to attract the world. Hello. If we design our churches and design our worship, and if we, design our services in such a way, maybe we enough like the world, maybe the world would be interested to come. Can I tell you something? The world is full of the world. World's full of the world. All you got to just talk to somebody that lives in the world. They are pretty much full of the world. What the world needs is somebody that is out of their mind for Christ. Somebody that's tapped into what it means to be redeemed. Somebody that's tapped into what it means to live a life, redeemed life. That's what the world needs, my friend. He says, we are out of our minds for Christ. It is about living over the top. Yes, there is a time to live over the top, right? There's a time to go beyond the norm. There's a time to live outside of society's acceptable lines for God. There is a time, my friend, to put it all on the line. There is a time to put it all on the line. And I think we are living in such a time right now as that. I believe that Christians are going to be called on again and again, Laura, to put it on the line. I think American Christians are going to have to decide, are we going to live out of our mind? Are we going to live out of our wits? Are we going to live crazy love for God or not? Amen? Yes. Paul said that's what a redeemed life is. That's what redeemed living is. Redeemed living is not living for the world. It's living for God. In fact, that might have been what Paul was talking about. Remember what Paul said? This kind of living to Paul was fascinating. Paul said this kind of living was he described it just a few verses earlier. He said this, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Hello? We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. You know what Paul is saying? Paul's saying, I know that looks crazy to you, but you don't have in you what I have in me. You don't have living in you what I have living in me. And because Christ is living in me, I am pressed on every side, but I'm not about to be crushed because I've got redeemed life inside of me. He says, sometimes I am perplexed. I'm fascinated sometimes with a prosperity message that says that you'll have no problems. You'll have no issues. That everything will work well for you. It's just that message fascinates me because that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul says, sometimes I'm perplexed. I don't know which way to go. I don't know whether to move forward or go backwards. I don't know whether to sit down or stand up. Paul says, I don't know whether to take action or not take action. I don't know where to speak or to shut up. A lot of people have that problem. But Paul says, but I'm not in despair about it, right? I'm not in despair about it. I've got some questions. I got some things I don't know about. I got some questions in my mind. I got some things I don't understand, but I'm not in despair about it. I get up every morning. I know Christ has redeemed me. He's rescued me. He's renewed me. He's released me, my friend. Oh, yes, I'm perplexed, and I got some questions, and there's some things that I don't understand, but I'm not in despair about it. I'm going to live for my King. I'm going to worship for Him. Yeah, he said, I'm going to live out of my mind. I'm going to live out of my mind. He says, sometimes I'm persecuted. We in America today do not know what persecution is. That's right. We do not know in America what persecution is today. This next week, one of our Assembly of God missionaries, who has been on the field for 45 years, will return to India. He's been working in India for 45 years. He and his wife, I'm not going to call the name, only because we post these on the internet and we've been told not to call the name until this situation resolves itself. But he says, but for 45 years they've worked in India. He and his wife started Operation Rescue in India. That went in and rescued child prostitutes out of the sex trade and rescued them. He and his wife did. And about a month ago, for the first time in his 45-year tenure, when he entered the nation, he was arrested on a visa violation and he was incarcerated for 24 hours. They released him. They charged him with some type of a subversion against the state. They released him and allowed him to leave. But they did not drop the charges against him. They told him, you are free to go, but if you ever return to India, you will face these charges. This week, he and his wife have decided they will get on a plane and they will return to India because God has called them to India. And because those young prostitutes in those streets need their witness in that place, and they are asking for you and I to pray for them, that somehow God will intervene, even in this India government, to do the right thing. Listen, we in America do not know what persecution is. I pray we never do, but I will tell you this. The signs are not great for the Christian in America today. There are some unsettling things. But let me tell you what Paul said. Paul said, I am persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. Paul was saying, I'm persecuted, but I'm not in this alone. I'm persecuted, but I have somebody that stands beside me. I'm persecuted, but I have somebody that's inside of me. I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm not in this alone. And Brent, as long as I'm not in this alone, then the persecution may come, but I know I'm going to stand up again. I'm going to rise up again because the rise up is in me. Amen? Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, he says, but not destroyed. Listen to me. The Christian life is not about, let me just say it here, you're not going to hear a prosperity message here. The Christian life is not about always being on top, always getting over, always getting the good, always being blessed. The Christian life is about being struck down and not being destroyed. Being struck down and getting back up, right? Being struck down and rising up again, because that's what Christ demonstrated for us and did for us in the cross. Struck down but not destroyed. Also in this phrase, and I'll just mention it briefly because I want to move on to the next two phrases. Also in this phrase is the idea that Paul said sometimes you got to live soberly for the church. In other words, there comes a time when to live out of your mind for Christ, for God, and there comes a time when you got to walk wisely and discerningly and purposefully, right? For the good of Christ and for the good of the church. Second phrase I want to point your mind to this morning is this phrase. It is, love compels us. Christ's love compels us, he says. That word is interesting. The word compels there literally means to constrain. If you go to the root word of it, it means to hold together. Listen to me now. To hold together. Paul was saying, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in a right mind, it is for you. For Christ, love compels us. That word compel there means to constrain or to hold together. What Paul was saying, I just alluded to it a moment ago. What Paul was saying this. Paul was saying the Christ love takes a hold of him. That Christ love, in Christ love, he has no choice. He is compelled to love. What Paul understood was this. Paul understood that Christ love holds it all together. Listen to me, my friend. In a Roman prison, when he was beaten, he and Silas were beaten to beyond recognition. Christ love held it together. When Paul was running from a mob, a Jewish mob that wanted to rip him limb from limb, Christ love held it all together. When Paul was on a shipwreck, the men, you remember, we talked about this, threw out ropes and actually tried to tie the rope together. Well, the rope might have held the boat together, but Paul says it's the love of God that held him together and that kept him together. And I'm telling you this morning, there is something about this redeemed living that even when it gets tough, Christ's love holds it together. Even when it gets difficult, Christ's love holds it together. Even when I'm perplexed and I don't understand, Christ's love holds it together. Even when things don't work out, Christ's love holds it together. Amen. Listen to me this morning. I find it fascinating as I've watched over the last few weeks. I've watched some of you go through some situations. I had a text a few moments ago, said, Pastor, pray for me. We only got one vehicle and I'm sitting on the side of the interstate. But listen to me, Christ's love holds it together. Somebody else called me and said, Pastor, every single person in our family is sick. Not one person is here that can take care of us, but Christ's love holds it together. I had another individual say, Pastor, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills this week, but I'm telling you, Christ's love holds it together, my friend. Christ's love holds it together. See, the world doesn't understand that kind of thing. The world doesn't understand that kind of living. The world says when you're hard-pressed, quit. Come on now. The world says when you're persecuted, stop. The world says when you have a tough time, give in. The world says when you're struck down, to stay down. Hello? But the redeemed don't live for the Lord. I mean, for the world, right? The redeemed have, they're living for Christ. They have Christ inside of them. Listen to me this morning. Certainly, when you're living all out for God, there are times when it seems that this world is coming apart, but Christ's love holds it together. In fact, that's what Moses even knew. And in Exodus 15, he says, in your unfailing love, you will lead your redeemed people. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Why is that? What is that about? That's about living for Christ and about living for Him, which brings us to the last phrase this morning. The last phrase that I want to talk with you about for just a moment. We no longer live for themselves, but for Him. Let me read it in context. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God's, the sake of God. If you are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that the one who died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live, watch this, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That word is fascinating. That word lives for themselves is a fascinating word. It means for himself, herself. There's this idea in interpreting this word, there's this idea of aloneness. In other words, they live for themselves alone. They live for himself or herself. I wonder this morning, if I took a show of hands, I wonder this morning, how many of you would say, oh yeah, Pastor, I know somebody that are living just for themselves. They're living for anybody else. In fact, that's what our culture teaches us, isn't it? Our culture teaches us that we are to look out for number one. Put yourself first. Climb the corporate ladder. Do what you have to do to get ahead. Nobody's going to have to look out for you. Look out for yourself. Whatever it takes to make it, you got to make it in this world. Paul says this, redeemed living is not about living for yourself anymore. Redeemed living is not about living for himself or herself or themselves. Redeemed living is about living for the one who did what? Who died for them. That word live there means to be alive in Christ. What Paul is saying here is, he says, I'm not living to live. I'm living to be alive in Christ. Hello? I'm not living for what I can get out of life. I'm living for the life that is in me. I'm not living for what is at the end of life, what I can accumulate in life. I'm living well out of this world. I'm living out of this world. Paul is beginning to say, Paul says he understands this, that we live not for ourselves anymore. We live for the one that died for us. What Paul is saying to this, very bluntly, Paul is saying, the days of living for himself died when Christ died. And on the day Christ rose again, from that day forward, he lives not for himself. He lives for Christ now. He lives for him now and not for himself. How fascinating that is. A new day dawned when Christ rose. That new day is a day that is living. There's a day that lives for Christ. You see, the redeemed died with Christ, but they rose with him, and now they live for him. The redeemed live not to please themselves, but to please Christ. The redeemed live not for themselves, but they live for the one who died for them. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? In a nutshell, in a sentence, what that is saying this morning is this. Christ died and rose again for us. Now we must live for him. I heard a teenager one time years ago. I don't know if the teenager had heard it somewhere else or if it was a revelation to themselves. I have since heard it multiple times, but the first time I heard it was from about a 14-year-old teenage girl. And she was talking, she was just speaking and testifying, and she said this. She said, is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? Think about that a moment. Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? Is the thing that is the purpose, the goal in your life, is that worth Christ dying for? Because here's what I know. I know a lot of people that live for a lot of things. I know people that live for a big bank account. I'm telling you, a big bank account is not worth Christ dying for. I know a lot of people that live for another promotion, but I'm telling you, another promotion is not worth my Christ going to this cross and dying for. Amen? I know a lot of people that want they want wealth in life. They're hungry. They're devourers of wealth. They want wealth in life. I'm telling you, all the wealth in the world is not worth my Christ dying for. I know people that live for fame and fortune and recognition. I'm telling you, there's no fame, no fortune, no recognition that is worth my Christ dying for. The only thing that is worth my Christ dying for is for my life, that I might live it back to Him. Those who are redeemed no longer live for themselves, but they live for the one who died and rose again for them. Amen? That's what he says. Redeemed living. What is redeemed living? It's living out of our minds. It's living beyond the edge. It's living past the edge. Sometimes that means going all out for God, and sometimes it means walking very discerningly and very discreetly in God. What does the redeemed life look like? The redeemed life is compelled by Christ's love. It can't stop. It can't give up. It can't sit down. It can't shut up. It can't stop. Why? Because that fire of God is burning inside of it. It's just blooming inside of it. That love of God compels and constrains and forces you to move on and to move forward and to get up again and stand up again. That's what a redeemed life looks like. And a redeemed life no longer lives for himself. See, Christ loved me enough to die for me. I had to love him enough to live for him. Amen? He lived enough to die for me. I had to love him enough to live for him. Sometimes, yes, that means living out of my mind. Sometimes that means living in such a way that the world's not going to understand it. All of the time it means this: I'm putting him first and me somewhere down the line somewhere, living for him. Living for Christ reorganizes your priorities. Amen? Living for Christ reorganizes your priorities. Why does a man quit a good job and go on the mission field? Well, because he's living for Christ. Why does a teenager risk their reputation to witness to their friends? Why? Because they're living for Christ. Why does a young person decide and tell their boyfriend or girlfriend, as y'all talked about on Friday night and Saturday, why does a young person, a young Christian person that's redeemed, that's living for Christ, why do they tell them, no, I'm not going to sleep with you. I'm saving myself for marriage, risking that relationship. Why? Because they're living for Christ and not for themselves. Amen? Why does a young man choose, rather than being a doctor in a corporation somewhere, he chooses to be a doctor in a poor slum somewhere that some poor hand might feel the hand of the helping hand of healing? Why? Because they're living for Christ. Why do you risk being sneered at and laughed at enough to walk to the fence, the back fence, and holler at your neighbor that's raking leaves, saying, hey, friend, can I talk to you a minute? And you tell them about what Christ has done in your life. Why do you risk being ridiculed like that? Because you're living for Christ and no longer for yourself. Amen? Why does a teacher, some of them sitting in this room right now, why does a teacher risk against some of the policies? Why do you risk living a testimony for Christ in a public way, regardless of what the administration might tell you? Why? Because you are living for Christ and no longer for yourself. Amen? It's about living in a way that brings glory and brings honor to him. It's about redeemed living. That, my friend, is victorious living. I build this sermon as a message about redeemed living, living a victorious life. Can I tell you, that is victorious. When you live for Christ, you can't lose. When you live for Christ, you can't lose. When you live for Christ, you can't fail. When you live for Christ, listen, it will count. It will matter. Everything else may fade away, but what you do for Christ will last, and it will last for eternity. And not the demons in hell, not all of the demonic power in the world can keep you from living for Christ and being victorious and living for him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There's a story, and I'm going to finish with this. I'll close up with this. In 320 AD, Emperor Lysias, I believe I pronounced that right, I'm not absolutely sure, don't quote me on that. The Emperor of Rome gave a command through his army. He gave a command. Now remember, in 300, a little before 300, Constantine had declared all of Rome Christians. All the Roman army Christian. In 320 AD, another emperor came and he sent out an edict. And he said, every single Roman soldier must give a sacrifice on a particular day at a particular time. Every single Roman soldier must make a sacrifice to their pagan god in the area that they are in. The 12th regiment of the Roman army, 40 men in that 12th regiment stood up and said, we are genuine Christians. We will not sacrifice to a pagan god. The emperor got word back and was furious at these 40 men. He sent word down to the commanding officer to strip, it was dead of winter. He sent word down to the commanding officer to strip them naked and to march them out on a frozen lake and to make them stand there until they recanted and renounced Jesus Christ and declared that Caesar was Lord, Christ was not Lord. The commanding officer did exactly what he was told to do. He stripped them naked. He marched them out on the frozen lake, 40 men. 40 martyrs is the name what they as they became known. As they stood there on the ice overnight, the commanding officer stood on the shore watching and observing, and one by one by one, first one, then five, then 18, then 26, then 33, then 37, then 38, then 39 men fell to their death and froze to death on that lake. One man, crawled to the edge of the shore and renounced Christ, recanted his relationship with Christ, and was allowed to go into the camp and receive warmth and clothing and food. And the commanding officer took off his armor and took off his garment and took off his clothes and walked out into the middle of the lake where the 39 dead bodies lay and stood there and said, what I have seen out of these 39 men's life, I cannot deny. I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, and him I cannot deny. And the next morning, when the Roman soldiers came, they took 40 bodies, 40 martyrs off of that lake and took and buried them in a mass grave. Can I tell you, a redeemed life is a victorious life for Christ, no matter what. And a redeemed life is a life that is a witness to the world that there is a God. Amen. That he did come and live, that he did die on a cross, and that he did rise again, and that he lives inside of me. Redeemed life says, and because of that, I no longer live for myself. I'm living for him. Amen? Amen. So what does that require of you and I this morning? There are two things I think that requires. One of two things this morning. Out of us this morning. One is this. There may be some here this morning that you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. I don't know every life here. In fact, I find it fascinating because, number one, there's a lot of visitors here, and I don't know every one of you, and I don't know every one of your life. I also know, I've been at this, Jerilyn and I've been at this over 28 years now. And I'm fascinated sometimes. People that have been in church for years, and you give an altar call, and all of a sudden, Joy, I know you've seen it. You and Brother Wayne have seen it. They've been in church for years, and then all of a sudden, they come down, and you're like, what is this? And I've had them tell me, Pastor, I've sat in church all my life, but I've never really surrendered. And there may be some like that this morning. If you are here this morning, you've never surrendered your life for Christ. Can I tell you something? Christ died for you that you might live for him. And there is no better life to live than to live a life for him. I am not standing here and promising you some false prosperity. I am telling you, he died that you might have life, abundant life, and eternal life. And the world cannot give you that. And Satan cannot give you that. And drugs and alcohol cannot give you that. And friendships and relationships cannot give you that. Only Christ gives you that, and He offers it to you this morning. So if you are here this morning and you've never surrendered to Christ, and you want to give your life to Him and accept His life in return, I want to give you an opportunity to do that here in just a moment. Would you close your eyes this morning, just for a moment? And I want to ask, is there someone here this morning that's you? You say, Pastor, that's me. I've never surrendered, or maybe sometime a long time ago you surrendered, but you know you're not living for Christ. He is not your Lord. But this morning you want to give your life to Christ. You want to give your life and accept His in return. If that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to know who it is that I'm praying for this morning. If there are any that are here this morning, this is your opportunity. If you're sitting here this morning and there's this turmoil inside of you, you're not sure if you need to raise your hand or don't need to raise your hand, can I tell you that's the Holy Spirit? He's calling you and beckoning you. He's trying to, the Bible says what He does is He's leading you to Christ. If you're there, you feel that inside this morning, can I encourage you to say yes and to just raise your hand quickly and say, yes, Pastor, I want to give my life and I want to accept Christ, the life that Christ has for me instead this morning. If there's anyone that's here this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I see one hand. Is there another? I see two hands. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else this morning? Yes. There's another hand. I see another hand. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. There's one other group of people this morning, and I just want to say this to you. There may be some this morning that you are kind of halfway living for Christ. You know Christ is your Savior, but you aren't committed to Him. You really are more in charge of your life than Christ is. And you know who you are this morning. And I'm telling you, Christ has given you an opportunity to surrender completely to Him and to recommit to Him. Are you here this morning? If that's you, would you raise your hand? If you're here this morning, if that's you, say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved, but I know I'm living for myself. I haven't given myself totally. I haven't surrendered because I'm in charge. God's not in charge of my life. Is that you this morning? Would you raise your hand? Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, sir. Yes, thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Anybody else? 3, 4, 5 hands that have been raised this morning. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now, here's what I want to do. In just a moment, I want to ask you to do something. If you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something that you might find a little difficult. I'm going to ask you to just stand right where you are here in just a moment. You're going to say, Pastor, you're asking a lot. You're asking a lot, Pastor. Listen, let me tell you why I think that's important this morning. I think somewhere sooner or later, you got to make a stand. Sooner or later, you got to stand up and you say, you know what? I'm going to stand for Christ. He went to a cross publicly for me. I'm not going to do this in secret for Him. And what it'll do, it will make your decision this morning a stronger one, whether it is to give your life to Christ or to recommit your life. And we had some of both. But in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And as you do, I'm just going to ask some people to come around you. They're just going to put a hand on you, and then I'm going to pray for you this morning. I'm going to pray for you this morning. So if that's you this morning, listen, don't you sit in your seat. If you raise your hand, have the courage to stand up this morning. If that's you this morning, yes, stand up right now. Come on, there's one, there's two. Come on, ma'am. Yes, that's a third one. That's a fourth one. Come on, there's some more. Stand up. Stand up this morning. There's some more. Come on, stand up this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, church family, I want you to open your eyes, and I want somebody to go and put a hand on the shoulder, on the back of everybody. I don't want anybody standing up by themselves because they aren't doing this alone. They aren't standing by themselves alone. I don't want anybody standing by themselves. I want every person, somebody with their arm around their arm on their shoulder, somebody loving on them right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Only because sometimes some people have difficulty of knowing what to say. I'm going to lead you in that prayer. But the important thing is not necessarily that you say the words that I say. Romans 9 tells us the important thing is that you believe in your heart. and you confess Christ with your mouth. And so we're going to pray a prayer together. I'm asking you to pray that, and then those that are around you are going to pray for you this morning. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody here, most especially the four that are standing. Lord Jesus, I thank you for bringing me here today, that today I would have an opportunity to surrender and commit and recommit my life to you. I ask forgiveness for my sins. And I confess you as my Savior. I believe that you went to the cross and you went to the grave and you rose again for me, and that you are my Savior. I trust you, Lord, and I give you my life. And I ask you to help me to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, those that are around you, they're going to continue to pray for you. And I want you, right where you are, you pray and just thank God for what he's done in your life. It's not enough just to say a prayer with me. You start right now, as those that are around you, as they're praying for you, you just thank God for what he's done in your life. You confess him as your Savior. You thank him for coming and living inside of your life. You thank him for forgiving you of your sins. You thank him right now for changing you and becoming the Lord of your life. You do that, because that's where the real heart transformation takes place, right there. Father, we thank you. Church, pray with me here for just for a moment. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the four that have stood up. Lord, some of them for the first time, some of them are recommitting their lives to you, but all of them, Lord, are making a decision to live the redeemed life, to live for you and not for themselves any longer. God, I thank you and I praise you for that. I pray that this morning, God, that this morning, Lord, that you will do a phenomenal thing in their lives. Lord, that you will just fill them full of your Holy Spirit, that you'll fill them full of the presence and the life of Jesus Christ. I thank you and I praise you for it this morning, Lord. And as they have believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth, this morning, Lord, your word says they are redeemed, that they belong to you, that they are your children. And we thank you and we praise you for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise, won't you? Now introduce yourself. One or two of you, introduce yourself to the person there that you are praying with, so that they know that they've got a friend here in the church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. And may I say to you, the four of you, may I say to you this morning that thank you for being obedient to the Holy Spirit and for what he's doing in your life. What is crucial this morning is not a feeling. What is crucial this morning is that you've made a decision for Christ, to live for him. Romans 9:10 says, if you believe it in your heart, you confess it in your mouth, it is so. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you what is important. A couple of things. In fact, I'll say this to everybody. We've had several that have been saved over the last many weeks. Can I tell you, there's two or three things that are important. One of them is this. It is important that you today tell somebody what Christ did in your life. Maybe there's somebody that's been praying for you a long time. Maybe it's a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister or aunt or an uncle. Maybe it's a friend, somebody that's been praying for you for a long time. Or maybe somebody that you came with a friend this morning. Tell somebody what Christ did in your heart this morning. That's important. It's a public stand that you need to make this morning. It'll help you. And my goodness, won't it help them? If somebody's been praying for you for a long time, it'll help them as well. Second thing you need to do is this, is you need to get connected to a Bible-believing, Jesus-worshiping church. Amen? You're in one. And if you do not have a church home, we invite you to come and be a part of this church. We would love to mentor you and disciple you, both through what goes on in the pulpit and through some of our small group connections. And if you need personal mentoring, I'll try to hook you up with somebody that can mentor you. The third thing that's important, and we're going to do this soon, and I say this not just to these four, but to everybody that has given their life to Christ over the last several weeks, it's important that you get baptized. What does baptism say? Well, the early church understood baptism to be an epoch moment after which nothing else would be the same. That is because when they got in a baptismal pool in the early church, it said that they had died with Christ, they had raised again, and they were living for him from now on, and that old life is washed away and gone. And it's important that you get baptized. We're going to have a baptismal service here in the next few weeks. And I encourage you, when that is announced, that you put your name on the list, and at that time I will talk with you more about the significance of baptismal. But it's important for you to set in your heart today to say, I want to do that. What will that do? That will say publicly to the world, I've made a decision. I'm not going back. I'm not the same old person. I've been washed, my sins have been washed away by Christ, and I'm going forward from here. Amen? Amen. I encourage you to consider that seriously. Number six, Aaron stood and said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you and we praise you for today. We thank you for what you've already done. Some, Lord, have already taken of a wonderful meal of salvation, and we thank you for that. And we've all taken, Lord, of the meal of your word, and we thank you for that. We are about to go and take of a meal together, a physical meal, and fellowship, and we pray that your blessing will be on all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.